This is day four of the 2010 Idlewild Bible School. Our third period teacher is Brother Devin Walker. His general topic is God's Places of Refuge. Today's topic is As It Was in the Days of Jeremiah. Brother Devin.
So the general theme we've been working on this week is God's Places of Refuge. And I've tried to explain the idea that the Lord God works in patterns that can be discovered in Scripture. That these patterns form the idea of precedence, that something that's happened before can form a pattern to dictate what might happen next. And in these patterns, we can develop, out of these precedents, we can develop some principles. So we have the idea of patterns in Scripture, we have the idea of precedence in Scripture, we have the idea that these patterns and precedents can guide us to develop some principles that are involved in Scripture. Now, all of these two things need a certain amount of interpretation, and that would involve our preparation. And our preparation, therefore, should determine our practice. And so the whole principle of the week has been this idea that what has happened in the past can guide us in the present to almost lead us in the future. And so today we're looking at the idea of God's Places and Refuge and as it was in the days of Jeremiah. And we're going to have a look at Jeremiah and his day and what was going on in his day to set a background, to set a context for the lessons that we can learn. So the idea about Jeremiah was that he lived around 70 years after the death of Isaiah. He was a native of Anathoth from a priestly family, that he was a priest and a prophet, that when he was young, God called him, and the reference is there, that he was ordained by God, that his life and mission was a struggle. And that's another idea that we don't often like talking about, but if you look through the Scriptures, the general characteristics of one of the themes that runs through the whole of Scripture is that people of God suffer. But that's another story. He had to remain single. He was called by God to remain single. And he preached for 40 years with great faithfulness. He preached in the days of 626 to around 586. He preached, as I said, for 40 years. Unlike some of the other prophets who had the power to perform miracles, for 40 years in his preaching ministry, he did not or was not able to perform a single miracle. No supernatural events, just the written and spoken word. The Lord would speak to him, he would speak it to others, he would write it as an oracle, but it was just his words, no miracles. No supernatural events as such. And the kings of the time that were around when he was ministering was Josiah. Then we have Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, the final one. The prophets who were contemporary with him, there were five, at the beginning with Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk, and then we have Daniel and Ezekiel towards the latter end of his ministry. There were false prophets around in his day. So again, it was his word, his true word from the living, true and living God against the false prophets who were actually in the temple and preaching this falsehood. And their message was just as compelling as Jeremiah's message. Their message was, anything Jeremiah says is not going to happen. Anything we say is going to happen. Jeremiah says the temple's going to be torn down. We say, no, it's not. Jeremiah says you're all going to suffer. We say, no, you're not going to suffer. You're safe. Because guess why you're safe? The temple is here. Look how wonderful the temple is. Look how marvelous the temple is. The living God put this temple here. Everything Jeremiah says is wrong. Jeremiah says the temple's going to be broken down and smashed and ruined. They said, no, it's not. It's going to be fine. Look at it. It's a stately wonder. And that went on and on and on. The prophets, the true prophets of the living God, were persecuted, and some, in fact, died. We have in chapter 26, Uriah, the prophet of God, who was actually killed. Jerusalem was invaded on three occasions. Jehoiakim in 597, Jehoiachin in 597, and Zedekiah in 586. So the prophecies then. Jeremiah had certain specific prophecies. First was that Judah was forsaking God, and as a result was idolatrous, and because they were idolatrous, they'd forsaken the Lord, and God was going to forsake them. The other major prophecy of Jeremiah was that there was going to be a destruction. It was going to happen. And Jeremiah warned them and said, look, because of this destruction is going to happen, you must repent. And because you have broken your covenant with the Lord, God is going to break his covenant with you. You are going to talk to the Lord, and the Lord is going to turn a blind ear. There were droughts. There was going to be a famine. There's going to be sword. There's going to be captivity. These were signs on two occasions. If Babylon invaded, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem twice, and throughout the ministry of Jeremiah, and he says it's going to happen again. Just like it's happened on previous occasions, it's going to happen again. And there's going to be droughts. There's going to be famine. There's going to be sword. There's going to be suffering. And in the end, you will be taken captive to Babylon. And these were all signs. And also there were messages to the other nations around. The people of Israel, the children of God, were sacrificing, the people in Judah at least, were sacrificing to other gods. Idols were actually placed inside the temple, and that's why the Lord God says that the people of Judah, the children of Israel then, in Jerusalem, were wicked and adulterous. Instead of marrying themselves to the true and living God singularly, they were having these other gods in the temple as though they were worshiping them as well. And that's why in Scripture the Lord calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. That they even went to the extent of sacrificing their own children. And it's something that the Lord God adds in parenthesis when you read 7:31, as though it never even occurred to the living God to even ask anybody to sacrifice their children. And yet you're doing it as though it's something good. And it's almost like the Lord saying, it's never even entered my mind to ask any of his believers ever to sacrifice their children. And yet you're doing it to a dead, lifeless God. And then the Bible talks that no one is upright. That's, as I said before, that were godless and lying priests and prophets who were just out to please themselves. And worse, they were saying, Jerusalem and the temple, they're safe. And it says in Scripture, and the people loved it that way. They loved hearing the sweet songs of the false and lying prophets saying, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to be safe. And it's fine. Everything is actually hunky-dory. And it says the people loved it that way in Jeremiah 5. And it was the kings and the priests and these people, they refused to repent and accept Jeremiah's message. That they made their faces, it says in 5:3, harder than stone and refused to repent. And it was like a wild donkey, it says, sniffing in the wind in her cravings. Like an unfaithful wife, like well-fed, lusty horses, and it was shameless prostitution when the Lord wanted a faithful wife, as it were. Carrying on, Jeremiah looks forward to the time of the Messiah. And almost as though saying that there is a time that's going to come where the Lord God would bypass priests, bypass prophets, those false prophets, bypass these scribes, Pharisees, teachers of the law, as was to happen then. And it's as though the Lord is looking forward and saying, I will put my laws in their minds. I will put my laws in their hearts. And it's like the Lord was going to say, the Lord God was going to start after this generation, start talking to people directly. Jeremiah 31. And then looking forward, that the Lord was going to put his righteous branch in, that's coming from David's line, in Jerusalem as king, rather than the other kings that were living at the time. And the Lord would be our righteousness, and there would be restoration and deliverance for the people of God. So, backing up then, it was Jeremiah's word against the word of false prophets and false teachers of the day. He was surrounded by these false prophets, his word against them. And it was his word against their word, and they were giving these sweet messages of joy. He was given these hard messages of coming destruction. Does that remind us of anything in the world we're living in today? Let's have a look at Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For, verse 5, many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many, verse 11, false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testament to all nations. And then the end will come." What happened 40 years after that? Roughly. Jeremiah preaches for 40 days. He preaches against the background of false teaching and false prophets. Jeremiah preaches about famine, captivity, destruction of Jerusalem, that people would die by the sword, that there would be this, as I said, famine, that there would be this destruction, that there would be captivity, and that there is going to be false teachers, that there is going to be false prophets for 40 years. In the 40-year period then, after that, Jeremiah's continuous ministry, we know that Jerusalem was destroyed. It's the same message in Jesus' day. So, as it was in the days of Jeremiah. Can you turn back, please, to Jeremiah 23 and verse 13? A bit more detail about the background in Jeremiah's day. "Among the prophets of Samaria, I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. And among all the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are like Sodom to me, and the people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah." Keep your finger there, please, and flip back to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. One of the themes we've been looking at this week is the way in which the Lord delays judgment. He delays judgment on the principle that he gives people time to repent. He gives people time to look at what they're doing, and if they're really interested in serving the Lord, no matter how much they have done wrong, There is still time for the people of God to change their minds. And it's as though the Lord delays this, delays acting in a judgmental way to give people time. But whilst that happens, if people do not repent, it's as though there is an increase in sin, and then there's an increase in wickedness, and people are not only destroying themselves, but also destroying others. And when the Lord looks down from heaven and sees the destruction and sees the lifestyles of people whereby they are causing themselves harm and they are causing others harm, to help them from destroying themselves completely, that's when the Lord God acts in a destructive, catastrophic way to save people from completely destroying not only themselves, but more importantly, others. It sounds a bit strange, but to help the world and to help the people of the time, he will act when they are not only endangering themselves by destroying themselves, they are in danger, or they actually, the propensity to cause more harm to others than good, then God acts. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one who deals honestly and seeks the truth. And that's the key phrase why the Lord God had to act in Jerusalem. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham preaches and teaches and says, if there are 10, the Lord would spare the whole city. And now what the Lord God is recording years later is that there wasn't even one in Jerusalem. All were going astray. Turn in Bibles, please, to Luke 17:28. Well, you don't have to. It's where the Lord God, through Jesus, says, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. It's the idea that when things get so bad, so awful, so terrible, when there really is more harm than good, more unrighteousness than righteousness, where the Lord looks and sees the fact that, in effect, there are not going to be more converts, and in fact, the faithful are being challenged, and the faithful are going to be in danger and gross and put in harm's way, the Lord God will act. Jeremiah 21, please. Following this pattern that we've been looking at the whole week, since these days were so awful, since these days were so terrible, since these days were so wicked and terrible, God was going to provide a place of refuge for his people. So what was the place of refuge for God's people in Jeremiah's day? In Jeremiah 21, what we read is this. And we're in Jeremiah 21, verse 8. Furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. The Lord God is giving the people of Jeremiah's day a choice, which takes us back to Deuteronomy 30 and 38. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. And here is the place of refuge. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. He will escape with his life. I have determined to do this city harm and not good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will destroy it with fire. Imagine that message going out in Jeremiah's day. If you want to live, you have to leave your home and your city and cross over and surrender to the enemy. Surrender to the Babylonians. Go and live with the enemy. As we also picked up this theme of the whole week, the idea that every generation had to do something unprecedented that hadn't happened before. And now what the Lord is challenging his people to do in this generation was to go over and surrender to the enemy. It's not a place, well, a place in the sense that there was like the camp of the Babylonians, but cross over and go over to the enemy. Why would you do that? The only reason you would perform that act of surrender if you believed Jeremiah's word against the words of the false prophets of his day. There was no miracle to back up his words, no supernatural events. It was just his word and your faith. And would you have enough faith to cross over and leave everything that you had behind and take whatever you could and go over to the enemy? Sheer faith. It would be really hard, obviously. Jeremiah 37. Before we get there, just have a quick look at Jeremiah 27, verse 11. So we're looking at Jeremiah 27, verse 11. But if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let that nation remain in its own land to till it and live there, declares the Lord. And so there is this also... I was going to call it secondary theme, this other important theme that runs through, that not only was the word of the Lord being given to the Jews, it was also being given to Gentiles. And the believers, the people who believe in the living God, who did not happen to be part of the children of Israel family, were also given an opportunity also to be saved. And that theme of these signs being given on first and foremost to the Jews and secondly to the Gentiles runs through all of the passages we've been thinking about already. So you can imagine that in Moses' day, when the children of Israel took these lambs into their homes, and an Egyptian would see them doing that and say to them, "What are you doing? We're taking this lamb into our home. Why are you taking the lamb into your home? Because on the 14th day, we need to slaughter it. What you're going to do with after you've slaughtered it, we're going to eat some of it, and we're going to put some of the blood on the doorposts. And because the Lord God says through our prophet Moses that if the angel of death is going to pass through Egypt on a particular night, on the 14th, and if the angel of death sees the blood on the doorpost, we'll pass over our houses, and we'll be safe." And as I picked up yesterday, those Egyptians who did that were saved. And here we have the Lord God saying, Jeremiah 27, if the other nations would again equally surrender to the Babylonians, they would be saved. So now we're in Jeremiah 37. We're looking at Jeremiah 37, verse 4. It says, "Now Jeremiah was free to come and go amongst the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. Pharaoh's army had marched out of Egypt when the Babylonians who were besieging Jerusalem heard the report about them. They withdrew from Jerusalem." Going down to verse 9, it says, "This is what the Lord says, 'Do not deceive yourselves, thinking the Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not. Even if you were to defeat the entire Babylonian army that is attacking you, and only wounded men were left in their tents, they would come out and burn this city down. After the Babylonian army with, uh, with After the Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people there. But when he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name was Arijah, son of Shemaliah, the son of Hananiah, arrested him and said, "You are deserting to the Babylonians." "That's not true," Jeremiah said. "I am not deserting to the Babylonians." But Arijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. What's important about that is those people in the city knew about the prophecy. They knew. And when they saw Jeremiah leaving, they thought that's what he was doing because Jeremiah had faith and belief, and they arrested him. Jeremiah 38, verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live." What's important about that verse is the Lord God changed the parameters of the promise. If so much as this king and his family repented of their sin, the whole city would be saved. If you surrender, Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city, not even his family, if the king Zedekiah, if just you, that one you repent and you change and you serve the living God, the Lord God will spare the whole city, given the facts of what we've read so far, that the whole city was corrupt. Zedekiah wouldn't do it. Back up to verse 2 of Jeremiah 38, same prophecy. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword. Just see Jeremiah 38, verse 2. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life. So even though that prophecy is held out there, the Lord God was merciful and gracious and said, if you, Zedekiah, just you change and serve the true and living God, the Lord would, God would spare the whole city. And Zedekiah wouldn't do it. Even though he knew the good he ought to do, he wouldn't do it. He says, I've heard what you said. I actually really believe it, but I'm not going to do it. And more importantly, don't tell anybody when we leave that we've had this conversation. That's the rest of Jeremiah 38. Look at just verse 27 of 38. All the officials did come to Jeremiah and question him, and he told them everything the king had ordered him to say, so that they said no more to him, for no one had heard his conversation with the king. So Jeremiah honored what the king asked for, didn't say anything, even though Jeremiah understood the predicament the king was in, but the king just didn't have the faith. Even though he knew the good he ought to do, he wouldn't do it. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke 14, 31. Jesus tells a parable. Whilst we're reading this parable, I'm going to ask you this question. Does it remind you of anything? We're in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 31. Or suppose, Jesus says, a king is going to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who do not give up, who does not give up everything he has, cannot be my disciple. There is a king coming. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ. His terms of peace are total surrender. Or suppose a king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to war against another king, you and me. We are the rulers and the dictators of our lives. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? There is a king coming. What the parable really says is I need to weigh up, what have I got to lose, given all that I have, against the strength of this king arriving. If I weigh up in my mind that I'm going to be absolutely and totally wiped out, what do I do next? In this case, it says we consider and we give into the conditions, and the conditions are total surrender. If he is not able to fight against this king, verse 32, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and we'll ask for terms of peace. And then the Lord adds in verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Those are the conditions. Those are the terms of peace the Lord offers us in this generation. And so that fits in this pattern we've been talking about all week. That in Jeremiah's day, and throughout the days we've been talking about, the people of the generation did not take God's word seriously. And as a result of that, there was sin. And as a result of sin, there was suffering. And in this case, of course, it was famine, sword, pestilence, disease, drought. But those people who did believe prayed, supplication. And they found strength in the Lord and surrendered first in order to find strength. And a result of that, were saved. Those are the conditions of peace in Jeremiah's day, and those are ours. So I'd like us now to look at Jeremiah chapter 39. As we've picked up through the whole week, and as we've just highlighted this morning, every generation had to do something to prove their faith that was extremely difficult, that was extremely hard. But as a result of faith being worked out in action, those people who performed an action based on their faith were saved. And in this generation, Jeremiah's generation, this idea of crossing over and going to the enemy, can you imagine how difficult that was? It's as though it was, it's similar to the idea of 1939, Hitler being out there, wreaking havoc in Europe, wreaking havoc all over the world. And the Lord says, those who believe in me, cross over to his side. Would any of us have done it? And we would only contemplate it if we really believe that the person giving that message, we believe they were from God. It's that context where we really read Jeremiah 39, verse 9. The Babylonians set fire to the royal palace and the houses of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, carried into exile to Babylon the people who remained in the city, along with those who had gone over to him. So what it's saying here is that some people really did go over and cross over to the enemy. And notice it says something which those people have been following the whole theme of this week. You might think, oh, that doesn't fit in. Because some people remained in the city and they still survived. Verse 9 again, Nebuzaradan, the commander of the imperial guard, carried into exile to Babylon the people who remained in the city, along with those who had gone over to him and the rest of the people. Turn over to Jeremiah 52. Verse 15 again, re-emphasis. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile some of the poorest people and those who remained in the city, people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the craftsmen and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. And so the first point I really want to make is some people really did have that kind of faith, and they really did leave and cross over to the enemy. And some people remained in the city and yet were saved. Look at verse chapter 52 and verse 9. Just for the beginner sentence, we'll have to go in at verse 8. But the Babylonian army pursued King Zedekiah, overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he was pronounced sentence on him. There, at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He also killed all the officials of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon, where he put him in prison till the day of his death. In a direct fulfillment of the prophecy Jeremiah made personally and directly to Zedekiah. Go over to verse 24 of 52. The commander of the guard took as prisoner Zeriah, the chief priest, Zephaniah the priest, and next the priest next in rank, and the three doorkeepers. Of those still in the city, he took the officer in charge of the fighting men and seven royal advisors. He also took the secretary, who was chief officer in charge of the conscripting the people of the land, and 60 of his men who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the commander, took them all and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. There at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, the king had them executed in direct fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. How many times was Jerusalem invaded? Three times. And at the third time, it was the Lord God acting through Nebuchadnezzar. And some people who remained in the city were saved. Those people who crossed over to the enemy were saved. How many times did the Romans invade Jerusalem? Twice. In AD 70 and previously. The third time is when God's going to act in Jerusalem. And that's the distinction between what happened in the days of Jeremiah and happens that will happen when the Lord God is going to act on behalf of his people in Jerusalem. The reason people see the destruction going on in Jeremiah's day is because it wasn't the Lord God acting directly. He was acting through his agents, the Babylonians. But the third time the Lord God acts and will act in Jerusalem, it may be similar, but it's going to be catastrophic and disastrous. And the Lord God warns his people now and will warn his people in Israel at that time, prior to what we believe is the coming of the Son of Man, what they must do in order to be saved. And so the link for us is that one of the signs the Lord God put out is that through his word, he's given people opportunities with regard to what they must do, what I must do in order to be saved. And in Jeremiah's day, through just words, no miracles, no supernatural events, just words, people had to believe in that message. Now we have the words we've read today, especially the words we've read in Luke 14 today. And the Lord God has given us terms of peace. Terms of peace, because he is coming. And by the grace of God, at the moment we can argue with the reference to Scripture in the parable, as it were, a long way off. And what the Lord's saying is we have to make peace with him while it's a long way off, before it happens. Because one day he will come, and the Bible says that the Lord Jesus will come suddenly and quickly, that events will unfold very, very fast. What he's saying is we ought to make preparations and engage in terms of peace whilst he's a long way off, and we can do it, as it were, voluntarily, as a result of faith, because we believe in these things. We believe that these things are true, and we are surrendering what we have to him because he is from a loving God. He is merciful, not wishing anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. And as the theme of the whole week is that when anybody had to act in this in a way that was faithful, it was difficult and it was hard. But because of the love that we have for God, we'll do it. We'll do it. Because the reverse isn't worth fighting for, as it were. It's not worth it. Because the Lord Jesus is coming back to change all that's wrong in the world. All that's wrong. And if we want to be part of his kingdom, what the Bible is really teaching us is we have to give in to him now.